God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word and the promise that when we read your word, you speak. So now, God, I pray that as we read your word and as we look at Christ, that you would help us to come to know him better. And as we come to know him better, that we would love him more, that we would be able to imitate him better in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. So the title of our series is Contemplating Christ. And each week we look at an element, an attribute, a characteristic of Jesus. And we start, though, before we look at Jesus, by looking at ourselves. So where we start today is something that I think is kind of, you'll find universal. If you have children, you definitely will. It's the idea that we don't like to submit to anybody. Just in general, maybe you're like, oh no, I follow the leader. I'm not rebellious at all. Okay, you're the exception then. Most people, most of us are the first word we learn is? Exactly. The first word we learn is no. And then that morphs into, you're not the boss of me. Why couldn't have just stayed no? And then that turns, you know, as you become a teenager and you live out that you're not the boss of me, some more subtly than others. And then we become adults and we don't say that as much. I mean, you can't go into work and say, you're not the boss of me. You say, I am your boss. I was your boss. You don't work here anymore. We have to be more subtle with our rebellion, but we still hold on to that. I don't like people to tell me what to do. And here's where I'm not sure if this is just me or if this is universal. I think it's universal, but I know for myself, I hate it when people tell me what to do. I really dislike people telling me what to do. It bothers me. It gets under my skin. I try not to react like that. But here's what we do. We resist when people tell us what to do. We try to find ways around it. My kids are at an age right now where they... I'll tell them something and they'll say, okay. They draw the most logical, ridiculous conclusion they can to try to find the exception. Do you mean that I can't talk ever again in my whole life? Oh, no. Just not right now. Maybe for as long as you live. I don't know. But subtle ways to resist when people tell us what to do. Why? Because we don't like people to tell us what to do. We sometimes, have you ever noticed, again, maybe you don't do this, maybe you're the exception, but you ever notice how we break rules that, when we step back and think about it, it's like, oh, I wasn't actually against that. So why did I break the rule? Because it was a rule. Because someone told me not to do it. I felt like I had to do it. And so we end up, whether it's subtly or overtly, we end up not truly obeying anyone. We kind of go through life disobeying, whether it's parents or police officers or teachers or bosses or, you know, I got around the boss, the man today. I stayed out extra for 15 minutes and he didn't notice. And we always are finding ways to exert our own authority and our own, yeah, you're not going to tell me what to do. And we carry that over into God as well. We want to be our own bosses, our own leaders, the only one who tells me what to do is me. And we do what we think is best. We do what pleases us. We do whatever is right in our own eyes. And sometimes we're very, very overt with it, and everyone knows. Other times we're much more subtle, even in the same family. I'll talk about my sisters instead of me for a change. One of my sisters, very overt, very rebellious. I was also that way. Another one of my sisters, see, we thought for a long time that she was very obedient. She wasn't. She was just more sneaky about it. Sometimes we're overt when we disobey. Sometimes we're sneaky when we disobey. Either way, we end up going through life doing what we want to do. And that always gets us in problems, whether it's in our family, in our home life, at church, at work. I can trace back most of my problems to not following leadership. And I end up being free, but kind of miserable. I end up doing what I want, but I'm not always happy because what I want isn't always best. We are people marked by disobedience. And then you contrast that with Jesus was the obedient son. Jesus, in stark contrast to us and our disobedience and our rebellion and our you're not the boss of me and you're not going to tell me what to do, Jesus was the obedient son, the absolutely obedient son of his father. One of the most incredible aspects of Jesus, of who he was his absolute obedience to the Father. Look at John. And again, if you're new today or visiting today or this is your first time in this series, I've copied the verses from the Bible into my notes because there's a lot of verses. So catch up if you can, keep up if you can. If not, jot down the verses and look at them in their context later in the afternoon. Look at John 5:19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus was the obedient Son. Or further on in John 8:28, Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." Jesus was the obedient Son. He didn't obey God most of the time, or in the really big things, or when it really counted, like, you know, going to the cross. And he didn't just obey God in the big things. He obeyed God all the time. His obedience to the Father was perfect obedience. Look at John 15, verse 10. I think we read this one last week, but it's just an incredible verse when you think about what Jesus is saying and who he's saying it to. So before we read the verse, Jesus is saying this to a group of men that have lived with him, that have seen everything he's done for the last 3 years. They've seen it all. And so look at what he's able to say to them. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Now, this is the incredible part. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And at that point, none of the disciples could raise their hand and say, "Well, yeah, most of the time, Jesus. Remember that time when you got really angry and you sinned in your anger?" They couldn't think of a single time when he hadn't obeyed God. Jesus was able to say, "I've always obeyed the Father." And they had to say, "Yeah, you have," because he did. He obeyed the Father perfectly. He never took something that wasn't his. He never talked back to his parents. He never looked at a woman with impure thoughts. He never had bitterness in his heart, because sin isn't just what we say and what we do. It's what we feel. It's what we think. He never told even a small white lie. That's because all lies are lies, right? He never told a lie. He never treated anyone bad in a sinful way. He lived a perfect life. And this is incredible because it was in spite of his humanity. See, you might think that the natural explanation might be to think, okay, wait a second. Okay, I understand Jesus lived a perfect life. Of course he did, because Jesus was God. He was God. He was God in the flesh. So if anybody could live a perfect life, it would be God. God could live a perfect life. But look at what Hebrews 4:14 says about the way Jesus was tempted. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." In every respect tempted. One who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. What is that saying? It's saying Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are tempted. That means that Jesus, fully God, but fully man, was fully tempted as a man. He wasn't God resisting human temptations. When he was tempted, he was human resisting human temptations. A temptation, if Jesus resisted temptations because he was God and so he was able to resist temptations in a way we are not able to resist temptations, this verse wouldn't make sense because it says that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. But if you can't commit an act, it's no longer a temptation. The thing that makes a temptation is The thing that makes a temptation, is that you could actually do it, that you want to do it, that you're able to do it. Jesus was fully human and fully God. He was God in the flesh. He didn't stop being divine, but he set aside his divine powers, and he was able to be tempted just as we are. He could have sinned in every way just as we sin in every way, but he didn't. He was fully human, and in spite of that, he obeyed the Father perfectly. He was tempted as a man with the weakness of a man, and he didn't sin. That's why his perfect life is so impressive. Just imagine, if you could, yourself going through life, however, whatever age you're at. Even if you're younger, it doesn't matter. It's still just, you can't imagine it. Imagine having gone through life to the point where you are now, never once having disobeyed God. You immediately think of things that you do, and so, yeah, wow, not any of that. Okay, what about things you say? None of that. Things that I think that are, oh, wow, that's impossible. The times when I feel things that I shouldn't feel. Never having committed any of the sins that I've committed, that's incredible. That's what Jesus did. Look at Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Think about a time that you suffered when you were being tempted. See, it's not the time that you gave in to temptation, right? Maybe you suffered after you gave in to temptation, because then you had the consequences for your sin. You yelled at your spouse, you yelled at your kids, and you had to go back and apologize, and that felt painful. You suffered, like, oh, I don't want to have to apologize, but I have to. That's not the kind of suffering it's talking about. He suffered when tempted. When do you suffer when you're tempted? When you want to explode in anger, and you're biting your tongue, and you don't. That's suffering. That's the kind of suffering that it's talking about. He suffered when he was tempted. Why? Because he could have sinned. Because everything within him was saying, you want to do this, and he resisted that. He suffered when he was tempted. He was human. He was fully God, but he was also fully human. And he was perfect in every way. What makes this just so incredible, and we've been dancing around this. Wrong word to use in church, my apologies. We've been going around this and looking at it from different angles. The contrast between Jesus' obedience and our disobedience. That's what makes his obedience so incredible, is the contrast between how fully he obeyed and how completely we disobey. If look at Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that's not just a one-time thing. We continually do that. Look farther, or actually before that, in Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 10. And this is just to feel the weight of how bad we are. We know we're bad, but just to feel the weight of how bad we are. "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." It's talking about us, and then it follows that a few verses later by saying, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we look at our wickedness, our evilness. Maybe we can force ourselves to stop doing bad things sometimes. We can't really force ourselves to stop thinking and feeling bad things. That's why the most horrifying thought, that thing to imagine, at least for me, is if the screen were to be pulled down and something could be connected to any of our heads and our thoughts for the last 24 hours flashed across the screen, we would say, no, we would run out of here. We wouldn't want anyone to see that. Why? Because we are evil. We are inclined towards rebellion against God. And you contrast that with Jesus' perfection. It's incredible. When you compare Jesus' life to anyone, okay, just think about the people in the Bible who were great people, but think about their sin as well. And then you compare that with Jesus, you get an idea of how incredible his obedience was. You think about David, who was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord, he followed the Lord, but what? He lusted with his eyes, and he committed fornication with his body. He sinned with Bathsheba, then murdered her husband. Throughout his entire life, Jesus, a man, resisted sexual temptation of every kind. Abraham lied on two different occasions that we know about. He lied out of cowardice. Jesus always told the truth. Joseph tormented his brothers who had sinned against him when he had the upper hand over them. Jesus on the cross forgave the people who were sinning against him. Moses didn't follow God's instructions, and he wasn't able to go into the promised land. He disobeyed God's instructions. Jesus followed every single one of God's instructions. Adam was seduced by the serpent in the garden and brought destruction into the world. And Jesus, in another garden, was also seduced by the serpent, but he did not let himself be seduced. He was tempted by the serpent, but he obeyed the Father in the garden and brought life into the world. Jesus is the better and perfect version of every hero of the faith who has come before, because no one fully obeyed God before Jesus, but Jesus did. Jesus did. So, okay, you think about that. You think about his obedience. You say, okay, guess that's interesting, but what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with my life? We've already established I'm bad. He was good, so uplifting message today. Actually, there's a lot that we receive, a lot of very practical things that we receive from Jesus' obedience. I want to look at four. Normally, I don't number things because you remember the first one, if that, and then, you know, the rest of them are gone. But these are all really important, so I couldn't leave one off. What do we receive from Jesus' obedience? One, we receive the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because he was obedient, he was able to be the sacrifice for our sins. Look at John 1:29. This is Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer, who was baptizing people, and he saw Jesus come. And look at what he says about Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He looked at Jesus and he called back the tradition of the Passover lamb, the perfect lamb that was sacrificed to keep God's wrath at bay for one more year. And he looked at Jesus and he said, "That's the Messiah. He's the perfect Passover lamb. He is the perfect Lamb of God who will be slain to take away the sins of the world." Why is his perfection important for his sacrifice to mean something for us? Listen, there were a lot of people that were crucified on crosses in Jesus' day. What made his crucifixion count for our, the reason that we are still remembering his body and his blood 2,000 years later, is because there was something different about his crucifixion. What was it? It was that he was perfect. Everyone else who was crucified, and everyone else who's been executed since then, and everyone else who has died of natural causes since then, has rebelled against God, is a sinful person, deserves death, but not Jesus. He was a perfect person. So when he died, when he was executed, he was paying for sins, but not his own. He was able to pay for our sins. Were that not the case, his death would not have been a sacrifice for our sins. It would have been just part of the just retribution that he would have deserved as a sinner. But he wasn't. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Look at Exodus 12, verse 5. Talking about how the lambs had to be, how the sacrifices had to be. It said, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." And then that same language is used to describe Jesus. Flip all the way to the other end of the Bible, 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, Jesus had to be perfect so that he could be our sacrifice for sin. Look, flip back from 1 Peter just a couple of pages to Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, that means sinless, to God, purify our conscience of our dead works to serve the living God. Jesus' obedience is what gives him the ability to absorb the wrath of the Father in our place and become the sacrifice for your and my disobedience to the Father. It also, his obedience, allows him to give us the perfection of God, so that when God looks at someone who is in Christ, if you read the New Testament, there's a phrase that pops up over and over again, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. There's a lot that goes with that phrase, but the main meaning is that if you are in Christ, his perfection covers your imperfection. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your imperfection. See, you and I are painfully aware of our imperfections and our rebellion against God and our sin. That's why we could talk about that at the beginning and everybody's like, yeah, that's me, because we're aware of that. But if you are in Christ, God sees Christ's perfection and not your imperfection. And as a result, he is completely happy with you if you are his child, not because you are worthy of him being completely happy with you, but because when he looks at you, he sees the perfect life of Christ. He sees Christ's obedience, not your disobedience. Look at Romans 5, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass or sin, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass, sin, rebellion, led to the condemnation of all men, that's Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Righteous, that means right in God's eyes. God looks at you and says, you're perfect. And you say, no, I'm not. He looks at you and says, you are. Because of Jesus' obedience, I see you as being perfect. But Paul says it more succinctly. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Or down in verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. God made Jesus to carry our sin. He was sinless. He made him to carry our sin so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness or the perfection of God. That's the dual exchange. Jesus takes our sin to the cross and pays the price for it and gives us his perfection, so that we can be perfect in the eyes of the Father because he was perfect, not because we are. Also, by his perfect life, not only gives us the Father's perfection, he gives us a model that we can and should and must imitate. That's the other part of being in Christ. If you're in Christ, you receive his perfection, but you also are called to imitate him. Look at 1 John 2:6. Whoever said he says he abides in him. So if you say that you are in Jesus, if you say you are a Christian, if you say that you follow Jesus, ought to walk in the same way that he walked. We should imitate Jesus. His life is a model that's raised up for us, and we are to imitate that model. We're to be like him. We're to resist temptation the way he did. How did he resist temptation? Good question. Jot this one down. Luke 4:1-13. Read that this afternoon or sometime if you want to. It's optional, of course. I'm not going to show up at your house, but you should read it. Read it. That's how Jesus resisted temptation. That's how you and I are supposed to resist temptation. How did he resist temptation? What did he do when he was tempted? How did he resist? How did he resist anger? And how did he resist wanting to do? How did he resist? Think about your temptations, the temptations that you faced yesterday. Go ahead, think about it. I know we're in church, but just think about the temptations you faced yesterday. Okay, Jesus faced the same kind of temptations, and he resisted them. See, that's the model that we're supposed to imitate. We're supposed to be like him because he resisted temptation. We are to do that as well. And he doesn't just hold up a model and say, be like me. You can't, but be like me. He also reaches back the hand to help when we're in the moment of temptation. Remember when I talked before about suffering and temptation, and you're in that moment, and it physically hurts because everything in you wants to explode in anger or wants to tell that really juicy gossip, and you know it's gossip, and it's just, it like almost physically hurts to not say it. Or you want to buy that thing, and you don't need it, so that would be greed, and you suffer in the moment of temptation. And Jesus doesn't just hold up an example and say, I never did that, and call us to be like him. He does that, but he also reaches back a hand, and in the moment of suffering and temptation, he helps us. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest. The high priest is the one that stands between us and God, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't have someone between us and God who looks at our miserable failings and says, that's ridiculous. Why would you ever fall for that? Why would you do that? Why would you talk that way? Why would you feel that way? Why would you do that? I don't understand you. You are so weak. I don't get you. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands why we sin. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. So he understands us. He feels our pain in that moment of temptation. He understands why you would commit the sin that you commit. And then what does he do? Or what should we do? What should we do if we have someone who feels our pain but was perfect and he is all powerful? In verse 16, keep reading. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of God that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In the moment of temptation, it's saying in the moment of temptation, not afterwards when you say, I'm so sorry. We should talk to Jesus then. But in the moment of temptation, when you're like, I'm going to just blow up. You're supposed to say to Jesus, help me. At that moment, we're supposed to talk to him. We're supposed to say, help me. And it says he will. You're like, well, how does that work? I don't get how just talking to Jesus is going to make me want any less to do this sinful thing or feel this sinful way. I hate that person so much. We're supposed to talk to Jesus in that moment. How would that help us? Well, try it. Because it says as you talk to him in that moment, he actually helps you because he understands what you're going through and why you would want to sin. So, Jesus was the perfect son. How does that transform us in practical terms? So this is the what should we do with that. If he was the perfect son, what should you and I do? For some of us today, seeing Jesus as the perfect son, the reason that you are here is because Jesus wants to show you himself as the perfect, obedient son of God, and he wants to invite you to enter into his obedience. And you're here because you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, and you know about Jesus, but you've never decided to repent and be baptized and to say, he is the boss of me. He's my Lord. I will follow him. And when you do that, when you make that decision, you get his obedience. You get his forgiveness that his obedience purchased for you. And in the eyes of God, you will be completely forgiven. And you also get his perfect life. So in the eyes of God, no matter what you've done up until this point, God will look at you and say, you're my perfect child. You're my perfect son. You're my perfect daughter. I love you. I'm proud of you. You are perfect in my eyes. As impossible as that sounds, that is what you receive when you make the decision to follow Jesus. And in this community, you make that decision by telling someone, I want to follow Jesus. I want to repent and be baptized. For those of us who have already made that decision, the way that what we should do when we look at Jesus' obedience It depends. We should grab a hold of it, but what does grabbing a hold of it mean? Well, maybe for you, and I know for some of us, we feel like we have to do good things to make up for the bad stuff we've done. We feel like we have to make up for our sin. And if that's you, even you come this morning, I got to do that, I got to go to church, I got to do this, I got to make God happy with me. You look at Jesus' obedience, and it's an invitation to grab onto his sacrifice for you and to grab onto the fact that in the eyes of the Father, Jesus paid for your and my sin. If you are in Christ, you are forgiven. You don't do good things for the Father so that he will love you more, so that he will forgive you, to make up for the bad things that you've done. You're forgiven. For others of us, we need to grab onto the fact that we're perfect in God's eyes. See, some of us go through life very condemned, very guilty, and we think about things. We drive past places and we remember things. We just feel like we're bad, dirty, wicked people. And looking at Jesus' obedience, as if you are in Christ, is an invitation to grab on to the fact that in Christ, in God's eyes, you're perfect. He is completely proud of you and happy with you. And this morning, if you're in Christ, he invites you to accept that and to accept that in his eyes, you are perfect. For others of us, we're in Christ, but we make our own decisions. We kind of go through life and make our own way. Jesus is Lord, so I stop doing some of the bad stuff, but I kind of make my own decisions. And looking at Jesus' obedience for you and I is an invitation to follow his example, to hold up his example of obedience and say, he only did what the Father said. He only said what the Father said. He was completely obedient. I need to start looking at Jesus and saying, what do you want me to do? In every decision, in every moment, it's very, very cliche, but we need to start saying, what would Jesus do? And you need to stop being such an independent person and become someone who is dependent on Jesus' example and let him be the Lord, not just of the big things in your life, but of every moment. And for others of us, looking at Jesus' obedience, it is a reminder that in those moments of temptation, you feel very, very weak. You feel like there's some things that as you look at Jesus' obedience and you look at the call for you to be obedient, you say, I'm never going to be able to get over this, whatever that this is for you. And even thinking about that this in church makes you feel bad and guilty and weak, and I'm never going to get over that. And for you, looking at Jesus' obedience, grabbing a hold, you need to grab a hold of the fact that when you are tempted, you can talk to him in that moment and he will help you and he will give you the strength to be a different person. So grab onto his obedience and let it transform your life. Why don't we stand, we'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Jesus, we thank you that you somehow, through the power of the Spirit, lived a perfect life. And God, I pray that that will impact us and transform us and make us different people. In your name we pray. Amen.